Been looking forward to this personal evangelism class that we're going to be doing, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord, how the Lord's going to use it in our lives. We're going to discuss this morning the most important business in the world, quite literally, the most important thing in the world. And if you asked a lot of people what is the most important thing in the world, there'd be all kinds of answers to that question. But to a Christian, the answer should be winning souls. It is the most important thing in the world. To make people good and make them happy and blessed throughout eternity, and to keep people out of the fires and torments of hell forever, this is the most important business of the world. You would ask some people, they would say, well, I'd say, getting water to some of these villages in Africa would be an important thing. People are suffering. And I understand people are suffering in a lot of ways across the world, but if all we do is give them water, we have a problem. Some people would say that recovery, trying to get people to stop doing drugs or stop alcohol and these type of things is what's most needed. And I will say there's a place for that, but if the gospel is not included, it's worthless. It is literally worthless, because the help they would get would only last them a few days, a few months, maybe a lifetime, but it would not last them eternity. And so we need the gospel. We need the gospel. All right, so what is meant by soul winning? We're in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. Let's look at that verse together. The Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And when we talk about soul winning, we're using Bible language here. Amen? I think it's important. That's one thing that's important to do in your life. Use Bible language. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 22 says, "To the weak became I as weak, and that I might gain the weak, I am made all things to all men, that I might by some means save some." The Bible word save is a good word. Amen? You need to be saved. Saved from what? That's a good question. Amen. That's a wonderful a springboard into witnessing. You need to be saved. Saved from what? And then you tell them. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Proverbs. Let's look back at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Just a few pages back here. Well, more than a few pages. Psalm 51, and verse number 13. I'd have to say Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms. I say that about many of the psalms. But Psalm 51, David here pleaded that the Spirit of God would not leave him, but that God would renew a right spirit within him and cleanse him of his sins. And David promised in verse number 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." We use that word conversion. You need to be converted. That's a good Bible word. It really is. And people need to be changed and turned directions and converted in their thinking and, really saved from their sins. Now, what is soul winning? So we mentioned a few things here. We're going to approach it this way. What soul winning is, then we're going to look at what soul winning is not. All right? So you have a few blanks here. What soul winning is? Number one, making disciples. Making disciples. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19. Matthew 28 and verse number 19. A very familiar verse to many of us. This is what we call the Great Commission. And so it says here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. And the Bible word in verse 19 and also in verse number 20, that word teach, that means to make a disciple. That's what it means. And so how many of you would classify yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. We need to make other people disciples. That's the whole thing here. And so I was told about Jesus Christ at one point. I had to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ at one point. Amen? It's like you grew up one time and you had parents who sent you to school, didn't you? And you were taught how to read, you were taught how to write, and you were taught how to do arithmetic, you were taught how to live in this world, and now you have children of your own. Well, shouldn't you do the same for them? Absolutely. We make sense with that. And yeah, I was taught how to do these things. I want my children to have the same thing or better than I was. And we need to do the same for others. Someone told us about the gospel. Someone pointed us to Jesus. Somebody took us under their wing and taught us about Jesus and about the Bible and made us disciples. And we need to do the same for others. So the second thing, what soul winning is preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And for this, we'll look at the same Great Commission, but in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Jesus said, just as he was leaving this earth, he said this in Mark 16 and verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is soul winning. That's what Jesus said to do. Preaching means to proclaim the good news, very simply. And so my job as a Christian, my job as a soul winner is to proclaim as much and as loud as I possibly can and as often as I can the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth and that he died for our sins and he rose again and sent it up into heaven and makes intercession for us. Amen? It's as simple as that. And so we are to preach the gospel. The last thing here that soul winning is to invite sinners to come to God. Invite sinners to come to God. This is the last invitation. Last week, we finished up the book of Revelation, and we saw Revelation 22 in verse number 17, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Amen? Come. Let him that heareth say, come. The invitation is to come, is it not? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. And so we're to invite sinners to come to God, simply. And so that is what soul winning is. Let's look at what soul winning is not. Amen? Soul winning is not getting members for a church. It's not what soul winning is. Now, it's right for people who are already Christians to join a church, I believe. It is not right for anyone who has not been born again, who has not already become a child of God, to join a church. All right? Visit, yes, but join, no. There's a difference. And soul winning is not getting church members. We're not trying to just fill a bunch of pews here so we can come to church on some Sunday and say we had 500 people. That would be wonderful, would it not? But that's not soul winning. Soul winning is preaching the gospel. A lot of people across this country are going to church this morning. They sit in a pew, they're in the church, and they're singing the songs, and they might even come forward at the invitation, but they don't have Jesus in their heart. Something was missed, correct? Soul winning was skipped. That step was skipped somewhere. We need to make Christians, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and then let Jesus Christ bring them to church. Amen? Now, getting people baptized is the second one here. Soul winning is not getting people baptized. Now, we ought to get young Christians baptized. And everyone who believes in Christ and has taken him as their Savior. Excuse me, I'm fixing a typo in mine here. My goodness. I can't talk and do this at the same time. It's terrible. I'm sorry. Anyone who believes in Christ and takes him as his Savior, then should obey him. But the baptism is not a part of salvation. All right? It follows salvation. Getting people baptized is not the same thing as winning souls. All right? So we understand that. And Lord willing, this evening, if you come back this evening, there will be a baptism. We're looking forward to that. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. All right. So the third thing here, salvation is not getting people to live a better life. It's not getting people to live a better life. Now, after a person is saved, I really hope that they live a better life. That is the end goal, I reckon. But that's not what soul winning is. Soul winning is telling people about Jesus Christ. To get a person to quit drinking or cursing, to start attending church or are not soul winning. It is true that after one has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, he ought to set out to make his habits fit his profession, don't you think? He ought to attend the house of God. He ought to seek Christian companionship. He ought to read his Bible. But getting people to do these things is not soul winning. You can make a person look the part, and they're really not. And so we need to win souls. Winning souls means to get a sinner to change into a child of God. Like literally change. There's a supernatural thing that happens here. It means that he has a supernatural change in his heart. He is born again, as the scripture says in John chapter 3. He has become a partaker of divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. In order to win a soul, then we must teach people to turn their hearts from their sins and repentance and turn to Jesus Christ and trust him for forgiveness and salvation. All right? So it's to get to them to turn their minds and their hearts in repentance toward God. That is soul winning. God must work the miracle and must change the heart. You can't change anybody's mind. I tell you, there's some people, if I could get in there somehow and flip a switch, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But I can't. God has to do that, you see. God has to do the changing of mind. God gives us Christians the responsibility of carrying the message and explaining it and pleading and helping people to the honest heart decision. All right, so winning souls means that we can take the Bible and show people that they are sinners. That's the first thing. To show people that according to the scriptures, God loves them. And that Christ has died on the cross to pay for their sins. And that now, all who honestly turn in their hearts to Christ for mercy and forgiveness may have everlasting life. That's what soul winning is. All right, so number two I want us to see here, and this is one I want to spend more time on this morning, is what is required to be a soul winner. He said, I want to be a soul winner. That's what I want to do. If that's the most important thing in the world, that's what I want to do with my life. So what's the requirements? How many of you have ever applied for a job before? There's some prerequisites, aren't there? You got to have certain education. You got to have certain background, maybe some experience in this area or that area. And the employer's looking for something. Well, God has some things that you have to be met before you can be a soul winner, all right? Number one is salvation. Salvation. I think it goes without saying the soul winner must be saved himself, don't you think? If you're going to be a soul winner, you need to be saved. The liberal preacher does not believe the Bible is the Word of God. A liberal preacher who does not believe that Jesus is deity, who does not believe in his virgin birth or his blood atonement, his bodily resurrection, he cannot win souls. If you're not saved, you can't win souls. It's just all there is to it. Evangelism to liberals generally means a so-called social gospel. You ever heard that phrase before? A social gospel. And such people, instead of promoting scriptural evangelism, spend their time on racial issues, on labor unions, on social problems. That's what the world is all about today, is it not? And that's not what we're focused on here. We're focused on the scriptures. Since they do not have Jesus Christ's own answer to man's problem, and that is regeneration, right? That's what we need. We need a new birth here. We need to be regenerated. Give up our old sin nature and take on the Spirit of God. That's what needs to happen here. They usually tend to take Karl Marx's answer. Since they do not have the true gospel to preach, they bring the curse of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. They're accursed, correct? On themselves by preaching another gospel as a perverted gospel. All right, now look in your notes there. Salvation comes before soul winning. One must be a Christian, a born-again child of God, before he can be a soul winner. Now, some of us think, well, what's the big deal here? This is an unnecessary warning. This is an important warning. There have been people all down through the ages who have tried to be soul winners who were not saved. One of them is John Wesley. You ever heard his story before? And we sing a lot of his brother's songs in our hymnal. I don't know how many there are in this hymnal, but across the nation, a lot of Baptist preachers sing Charles Wesley's songs. And they're good songs. But John Wesley was one of the most earnest preachers and came as a missionary from England to the Indians of North America before he ever consciously trusted Jesus Christ as his own Savior. Think about that. Can you imagine leaving one continent to go to another continent to preach the Bible to a bunch of heathens and never being saved yourself? It happened. He grew up in a parsonage. His father was a preacher. His mother was most devout and a most spiritual woman. Jonathan Wesley himself was as regular in his prayers and as fervent in his self-denial, as busy, as a conscientious in a religious life as any Pharisee in the time of Jesus or any monk in the Middle Ages. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. He could not win souls. He had never knowingly trusted Jesus Christ as his own Savior and did not know how to win anyone else. Another example is Martin Luther. Think about Martin Luther. He was a conscientious and religious man who had given up the world for the poverty and religious activity of the priesthood. But he could not know peace in his heart. He did not know Christ as his Savior until years later. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Let no one think then that to have been raised in a Christian home or to remember of to be a member of a church and to be a moral and religious in outward life fits one for to be a soul winner. First, the soul winner himself must be born again. So if we're not born again, if you're not born again this morning, here's what's going to happen. You try to be a soul winner without being born again. First, there will be no spiritual perception on your behalf. It is absolutely necessary to please God and serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." And if you're a natural man, you are an unsaved person, correct? You have the sin nature still. And that is what is alive in you. And he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This book is a spiritually discerned book. That's why there's so many unsaved professors of the Bible who treat it like a textbook rather than a supernatural book. And there's a big difference. And so we can't be a soul winner unless we're saved, else we're going to miss the entire point. Secondly here, if you're a soul winner and you're not saved, the unsaved person cannot have the power of God upon them to serve acceptably. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." So if you're going down your life and you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you are not pleasing to God. That's just all there is to it. There's no other way to put it. God says we have to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in order to please God. In fact, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only thing that does please God. So therefore, to have faith in him is how I please God myself. And the last thing here is lost sinners themselves would have no confidence in the teachings and instructions of a man who couldn't even tell them what it means to be saved. If you're not saved, don't try telling anybody else how to be saved. You need to make sure of that yourself first. A doctor who won't take his own medicine, a cook who won't eat her own cooking, I don't know if I'd sit down at that table. Oh, my. A Christ worker who does not practice what he preaches would win no one to the Lord. No confidence at all. With that being said, number two is assurance. If you're going to be a soul winner this morning, you need to be assured of your salvation. It needs to be something that you have no doubts whatsoever in your life. Dale Moody said that he had never known a good soul winner who was not sure of his own salvation. You know, you can be saved and doubt it. It does happen. Many people do doubt their salvation. On your own part, how could you have any boldness in speaking to sinners about the salvation you're not certain of yourself? You would feel, I am here trying to get others to trust in Christ when I do not know whether I trust in him myself. There needs to be an assurance of our salvation, 100%. Now, you might well feel like John Wesley, defeated, or who returned to America, from the American colonies back to England. And he came and he preached for several years and really nothing was happening. And so he returned back to England and he wrote this in his diary: "I came to America to convert the heathen, but oh, who shall convert me?" Interesting. Why should sinners have confidence in an exhortation of one who does not know for sure whether he himself is saved? So notice here two reasons a soul winner should nail down his assurance of salvation. Number one, there's an element of personal testimony that's vital to soul winning. I need to have my personal testimony. As you read through the book of Acts, three times Paul gave his personal testimony and witnessing. He did. And so he was asked to witness to King Agrippa. That was one of them. And so he stood up and he said, he gave King Agrippa his personal testimony. I think that's a wonderful way to win someone to Jesus Christ. A wonderful way to share the gospel with somebody. Share with them what has happened in your own life. Isn't that amazing? And has it happened in your life? Have you been changed for Jesus Christ? And so if you're not assured of your salvation, how can you give your personal testimony? It's very important. Jesus told the former maniac of Gadara. In fact, we're in the book of Mark still. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse number 19. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19. What a story. That Jesus gets off a boat. He walks up the shoreline, and there's a graveyard, and inside the graveyard is a maniac. Luke says there's a couple of them. But there's one for sure, and the Bible says here in verse number, in verse number 15, the Bible says, "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had a legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." You see, these people in the city had in the village there had seen this man possessed with the devil. They tried to tie him up, they tried to bind him, they tried to every which way to change him and conform him to regular life, you know, get him back, you know, reform him basically. And nothing was working until one day Jesus stepped up on the shore. Amen. And he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, and Jesus had a talk with the devil and cast the devil out. And the Bible says here they saw him clothed and in his right mind. Now, Jesus is bid to leave because, you know, people are just scared of what the power of God, I think. And so Jesus is about to get back on the boat. In verse number 19, it says, And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So this maniac of Gadara, who's no longer a maniac and is clothed and in his right mind, he says, "I want to go with you, Jesus." And look at Jesus' answer in verse number 19. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith to him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Isn't that amazing? He told this maniac of Gadara, who just was wondrously saved, "Go tell everybody else what just happened." In verse number 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis and how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Wow. So there is something to tell in your personal testimony. You need to have assurance of it. Amen? Have assurance of it. You need to be completely convinced of your salvation before trying to relate it to others. Now, number two here, the plan of salvation must be clearly understood in order to explain it. You have to understand it before you can explain it. If you asked me how to make angel food cake, I would be at a loss. All right? I just would. Now, I'm a great connoisseur of angel food cake. I know how to eat it very well. But as far as making it, I could probably tell you it takes a lot of eggs. Probably has a lot of flour in it, a little bit of flour, you know. I'm sure it has sugar because it tastes like it, amen? And I'm sure there's a pan or a bowl and a mixing spoon involved. And then there's an oven. I know that. But as, beyond that, I'm pretty much lost, amen? And I tell you, if I tried to explain that, I wouldn't be able to tell you. I just wouldn't be able to. And if we're going to be a soul winner, we need to know how to explain salvation, correct? Therefore, we need to be assured of it ourselves. One who does not have the assurance of his salvation does not clearly understand the plan of salvation. Assurance of salvation is based upon plain statements of the Word of God. When you are not sure of your salvation, then obviously you are probably not clear on how God saves men in answer to simple faith. I believe that. And so we need to be assured of this. You know, doubtings and fear come from sin. Do they not? It's very, very true. How does one live right? I'm sorry, one who lives right is likely, one who does not live right, I'm not reading this correctly, is likely not to feel right. Sin in the life, an unconfessed and unlimited sin, takes away our sense of acceptance with God. And I've dealt with this in my own life. I've dealt with it in the lives of many others who doubted their salvation. And I'll tell you, whenever I have doubted my salvation in the past years, it has always been because I have unconfessed sin in my life. And so I've learned in my life, if there ever is a doubt of salvation, I start looking for unconfessed sin. That's what I normally do. How am I living? What's going wrong in my life? And usually God puts his finger on something. This is what needs to change. And if you have trusted in Christ in your heart, then find some clear promise in the Word of God. Look at we know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is an absolute statement, is it not? I mean, it absolutely says that Jesus Christ came and he was given to us, and if we believe on him, we shall not perish. We shall have everlasting life. And so that is a verse of assurance, would it not be? It could be for me. And praise the Lord, it is. My verse, I use this verse in my life whenever I have doubted my salvation. I always go back to Romans chapter 9, or 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I can think back to the day that I did just that thing. I know I'm saved because of the plain statement of Scripture. All right, so in the letter C here, what is required of a soul winner? We see here salvation, we see assurance, and letter C, we see knowledge. Knowledge. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. A very familiar verse. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify there means to set apart. So God, the Lord God, is to be set apart in your hearts. I guess you could say you compartmentalize your heart. And on one file, the top file, very top one, most accessible, is God. And it's marked important. And then in the rest, the other file, there's just two files. The other file is everything else, literally. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so the Bible says, I have to be ready always to give an answer. Now, the gospel is necessary for salvation, is it not? Do you believe that? If you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be saved, you have to have the gospel. There's no other way about it. Mark chapter 15, verse number 15. We just read this a minute ago. Go ye into all the world and preach the what? The gospel to every creature. He that believeth what? The gospel, correct? I mean, that's the context here. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that believeth not is damned. All right, so we see here that there's a faith in one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is necessary for salvation. Nobody can be saved without the gospel. And so therefore, if I try to go out into the world to be a soul winner and I don't know the gospel, I'm missing something. I'm not armed. Be like going to be a construction worker without a hammer. You need what's his name? Hoss, you know? He just pushes the nails right in with his thumb, you know? Hoss Cartwright, I tell you what. I think they drilled the holes first. I don't know. it's pretty funny. I tell you, we need the gospel. You can't get it done without the gospel, amen? You have to have it. All soul-winning effort is really just preaching the gospel. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've looked at this verse several times. I'll just read it to you very quickly. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 21 says this, For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chose preaching as the method for soul winning. And that's what he did. So we may add our personal testimony and our interest, earnest entreaty, but without the preaching of the gospel, no one ever is saved. All right? So therefore, I must know the gospel. Don't you think? I think it's important. So what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, turn over there to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. This is a classic verse. Everyone ought to memorize this verse if you're going to be a soul winner. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. And there's nothing more to it. There's nothing less to it. It's that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. So we've written here 4 points, if you will, for the gospel. Here are the gospel truths that the soul winner must understand. First, he must realize all men, women, and children everywhere are sinners, deprived of nature. Why else would God send his only begotten Son to die for us? We're sinners, are we not? Very much so. We need regeneration. That is a new birth. Number two, the soul winner must understand that the new birth is a miraculous work of God in the heart of a sinner, making him a child of God. I think that's very important for a lost person to understand. This is not something you can do. This is not something that I can do. This is only something God can do. So therefore, I now put myself at the mercy of God. All right, number three, the soul winner must know that the way a sinner gets new birth is by simple dependence on Christ as Savior. And that's as simple as that. And number four, the soul winner must teach the new believer not to rely on any human merit. I don't stay saved by my works. I am saved because Jesus finished the work. Amen? All right, so we have salvation here. God says the prerequisites for being a soul winner, number one, is salvation. Number two is assurance. Number three is knowledge. Number four, and we'll be done, is surrender. Surrender. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This will be the last verse we turn to this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 19, we'll read down to verse number 21. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Aren't you glad the foundation of God standeth sure? You don't have to worry about that. "Having his seal," that's the Holy Spirit, he's the seal of our redemption. "The Lord knoweth them that are his, And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver and also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, there's a lot more going on in these verses than what I'm touching on this morning. But as the Bible says, you and I are vessels, are we not? A vessel carries something. And so God wants to use you as a vessel to carry his gospel to the rest of this world. I think that's one very good application of it. Amen? And God wants you to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel completely surrendered to him, clean from everything of this world, all impurities. And I think there are some times that we want to be a soul winner, and we go to put the gospel in the vessel, and lo and behold, there's a bunch of filthiness in the vessel. I remember when I was a kid, we had these moths. We had an outbreak in Virginia of gypsy moths. Do you remember those? Oh my goodness, there's little inchworm-looking things that are furry. And when they make a cocoon, they turn into a moth. And they would eat the trees. You could go out in my backyard, and the big oak tree, who was about 150 feet high, big oak tree, probably over 100 years old. You'd go out there and just stand at night and listen. You could actually hear the crunching of those things up in the tree. It was unbelievable. In the morning, well, Dad would go up there every year and he'd spray 7, which is like a pesticide, all over the tree. And then the morning we'd come out after he did that. And of course, all of these, they have silk, you know, and they there would be about yay high from the ground, there'd be all these caterpillars hanging by silk. Hundreds of them. Because they're trying to make it down to the ground out of that 7, but they didn't make it, they'd all died, you know? So they're hanging by silk. It was crazy. But I remember one time I went into the kitchen and I got a glass out of the cupboard. I wanted a drink of milk. And I went to the refrigerator, I got my milk, and I set the glass on the counter, and I took the cap off the milk, and I could taste the milk. You know what I mean? I was really wanting a glass of milk. I might have even had cookies sitting there to go with it. Amen. It was just like, I was pumped. And I looked down in that glass to pour, and lo and behold, in the bottom of the glass was one of those stupid gypsy moths, made one of his cocoons way down there in the bottom of the glass. Oh, I almost threw up. Milk didn't taste good anymore. You know, I tell you, after that day, every time I pull a glass out, to this day, I look inside, make sure nothing's in there. I think God sometimes wants to use you and I as a vessel. He picks us up out of the cabinet, looks in, and goes, oh, I can't use him right now. It's got to be clean first. God wants us to surrender. Your life, if you're going to be a soul winner, you got to be completely surrendered. One of the holiest motives of any Christian, that any Christian could have for living a separated and holy life, is that he might be fit to win souls. That should be our motivation, shouldn't it? If you should give up an incidental pleasure of one kind or another, if you could give up a habit in which you could have pleasure, or if you should give up some dear idol to your heart in order that you might have the power of God to win souls, then how great will be the reward in heaven. Amen? Thank God for the privilege of keeping a soul out of hell for a billion years and then a billion times a billion years more. Who would not be willing to give up any pleasure of sin just to have that blessed reward? Think about it. And so we see this morning how what it means to be a soul winner, and specifically the requirements of a soul winner. All right, Gabriel, let's hand these out real quickly. Give one to everybody, okay? And do it quickly, quickly. We're almost out of time. All right, I wanted to give you just a thought this week as you go out. On the back table, there are some of these sitting there, and you can grab one, maybe grab two. I'd encourage you to grab two, all right? And this week, keep this in your pocket. Keep it in your pocket. Pull it out. And a lot of times what I'll do to witness to somebody, I just knocked on their door. They answer the door. I give them one of these immediately. And I said, I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church. Usually, you know, try to break the ice. I'm just inviting people to church, all right? If the door is not slammed in my face readily, amen? And then we ask a question, do you know Jesus? Or you can ask it another way. Do you know for sure you have eternal life? Do you know for sure where you're going after you die? Any question like this to get them thinking in their mind. And so they have this in their hand, correct? They're looking at it. They're looking at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. They may have turned it over, and they're looking at the picture. They're trying to figure out where that is in Butte, you know. And they're looking at it. And if the Lord allows me to present the gospel to them, and often they'll say, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I say, well, would you like to? I guess so. I say, well, would you let me take a few verses and show you what it means to be a Christian? How you can know for sure you're going to heaven? And often they'll say yes. And I say, well, turn the card over, and I'll grab another one out of my pocket. And so we're both looking at the same card, correct? And we'll just read right through the gospel. It's a wonderful way. You don't even have to pull your Bible. You don't have to scare them with it, you know? We got the verses right here. Number one, realize that God loves you. Amen? Aren't you glad God loves you? No one else loves you. God loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And a lot of people will read that verse right with you. They'll quote it to you because they know that verse. And then the second thing here is realize everyone is a sinner. I've sinned. You've sinned. We've all sinned, have we not? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's so true. I've done things that have displeased the Lord. Have you done things that displeased the Lord? Absolutely. Number three, realize sin has a price to be paid. Right about now is the furrow in the brow. What are you talking about? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And death in the Bible is always separation. There are lost loved ones I have. I can't speak to them anymore right now because I'm separated from them. And this death here, I believe, is speaking about a separation from God for all of eternity in a place called the lake of fire. I deserve it. You deserve it. But I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that great? So we can, even though I've sinned, even though I deserve death, I can have everlasting life, eternal life, and it only is through Jesus Christ. Now realize Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay the price or to pay for your sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, God commendeth, he showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if my penalty is death and Jesus Christ died for me, that means he paid the penalty for my sin, did he not? It's as simple as that. So I don't have to pay the penalty. Jesus already has. That's why he died on the cross. And verse the last thing here, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I agree with God that I'm a sinner because he already knows it. I agree with God that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And then I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ has the power to save me. And the Bible says I'll be saved. Amen. So would you like to pray this morning? That's as simple as it gets. It's so simple, is it not? Salvation is anything complex. Even a little child can understand it and get saved. And all we need is the scripture. And so that's one way this week. Hand one of these out and use the other one as a reference and witness to somebody. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us be soul winners this morning and for the rest of our lives. Well, thank you for all that you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen.